Sunday school classes to go and do that. And if you didn't get a chance to see Pastor Matt, over there, if you have a child that you'd like to introduce and have him introduce to our Sunday school classes, come and talk to him. He knows he'd love to take them and give them the right class, and they have some fun to do there. So, well, it's a special treat to be able to have a baptism today, to hear such a powerful testimony of the transformation that Jesus has done and is doing in a life like Christina's. What's fascinating to me is that the broad outline of that story is nothing new. The scriptures recount a number of people who had encounters with Jesus, that they met him, they responded to him, and transformation occurred. I want to look at one of those stories today, and then I want to think about how that relates to Easter Sunday, and how that all ties together. If you've got your Bibles, will you join me? We're going to look in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and look at one of these encounters, one that you're going to see has a lot of similarities to what Christina shared with us, and many of you, even if the particulars are different, can relate to it, because there's something that's sort of paradigmatic about the way that Jesus approached people. You know, and there was a pattern that he had. There were things that he did with everybody that he met, and that was one of the things that caused them to respond to him the way that they did. John chapter 4. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus didn't baptize, his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We learn a lot about Jesus. We learn a lot about the way that he reaches out to people. We learn a lot about why people responded to him. Jesus reaches out to all people without any kind of prejudice. You know, this woman was a Samaritan. You know, in the eyes of the Jews, she was an ethnic or religious half-breed. Going back to that time when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, and when the Assyrians settled foreigners, the Jews intermingled with them. know, the fact that these Samaritans had compromised on their cultural and their religious heritage reminded every Jew of one of the most shameful and embarrassing parts of their national history. But not only that, this was a woman. In this day and age, in accordance with the diminished value of women in this time, there were some rabbis that argued that to talk too much to a woman, even to one's own wife, was a waste of time. That's how women were perceived. And finally, this is a woman of questionable reputation. Based on a couple of details in the story, it tells us that she came alone. You know, we all know, women, you can't go to the bathroom alone, you know? And this woman intentionally came alone so she didn't have to interact with others. And she did so at a time of the day where she could be sure she wouldn't interact with others. She was there, it says, the sixth hour, which in the reckoning of time made that noon. You know, think about Arizona in the summertime. If you can get something done outside, we do it first thing in the morning. We don't wait till noon to do that. What that suggests is that she was avoiding other women in the vicinity because she was so shamed and ostracized as a result of the sin that she was living in. So for Jews who believed that it was ceremonially unclean to even touch something that a Samaritan had touched, Jesus is saying, hey, can I drink after you? He reached out to everybody, irrespective of where they came from, irrespective of all the things that we create to make distinctions. And that's why the woman was shocked to the core. How is it that you, a Jew, want to do this? What Jesus did, and the reason he reached out to her, is the same reason that he reaches out to us today. He offered to rescue her, and he offers to rescue us from our spiritual brokenness. He talked about living water. And there's a little bit of a wordplay in that because living water can literally mean fresh water that comes up out of a spring. You know, that's living water in the idiom of the day. But precisely because living water in a desert, was such a thing that brought refreshment to the body, it came to be used as something that could bring refreshment to the soul. I want to share a verse, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen because I want you to see it from Jeremiah 2:13. We have this motif in the Old Testament. The Lord speaks to the people of Israel, and he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What God was saying using this living water metaphor is that they rejected his spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that came from God. Instead, what people try to do, what they did then, what the Samaritan woman was trying to do, what we try to do, is instead of going to God, instead of accepting the blessings that he has to offer us, we think we can do it better ourselves. We try to build our own, you know, sources of water, our own things that we think are going to satisfy us. And guess what? They don't. They don't. Jesus understood that. And he understood that when he reached out to this woman, he reached out to her crossing every cultural line that there was because of his love and concern for all people. But in doing so, he knew that there was something that was holding her back. There was something that had her mired in the cistern that she had built, and she had to get jolted out of that. In order to make it possible for her to receive the spiritual blessings, she had to deal with the sin in her life. And Jesus challenged her with that. She tried to satisfy her need for spiritual nourishment through her sexual promiscuity. She had five husbands. The man she was currently living with was not her husband. And what was the result of that? She was coming to the well alone at noon, trying to avoid everybody else because of the shame, the guilt, the ostracism that she felt. That was where her life led her. That was the broken cistern that she was putting her trust in. And so one of the challenges for Jesus is that he says, I want to give you living water. But the first thing you have to do is you have to stop drinking from that, corroded, empty cistern that you think is going to fill you. You have to give that up, and then I can give you the good stuff. We have to give up what we've tried to put together on our own first. God needs us to see how bankrupt we are because of our sin. It's not that he's trying to get us, keep us from having fun or experiencing life. It's that we think we can do better than him. And every time that we do, we're proven wrong. The conclusion of the story is that trusting in Jesus brings transformation. What it says is that the woman talked about the Messiah. And Jesus said to her, I hear you speak and see. But it's just then the disciples came back. It says in verse 27, they marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? But listen to this. It says the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see, a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they, the people of the town, went out and were coming to him. Here's an interesting thing. She met with Jesus, and she was so profoundly affected by the way he touched her, by the message that he gave her. She forgot about getting water. She left her water jug there. And instead, remember those people that she was trying to avoid by coming at alone and at noon? Instead, she went to those people and told them, I think I found the Messiah. I think I've talked to him. I think he's out here. Guys, you need to check this out. That's the kind of transformation that God did in her life. And what's interesting is the story picks up in verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the women's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I want you to think about this. You know, Jews and Samaritans didn't have a very, very good relationship. Could you imagine Samaritans, the transformation that must take for Samaritans to have a Jewish rabbi stay with them and tell them what they had wrong and challenge them to grow, to offer them a living water, reject the cisterns that they had built for themselves. They recognized in the way that Jesus affected him that this was the Savior of the world. I want to close by thinking, why is Easter important? The New Testament records the inescapable fact that Jesus was executed by the Romans at the prompting of the Jews. And if that were the end of Jesus' story, he would have been a great person who affected people in his lifetime. The Samaritan woman was one. There's a number of other people while Jesus was alive who would have been affected. Maybe for the rest of that generation, people would have remembered his name. But there was something that happened. Because, see, today, Jesus is still at work. And when we look beyond the Bible, we look after this crucifixion occurred, we see people again and again that are encountering Jesus and being transformed by him. That's not something that happens for somebody that's dead and buried and stays dead and buried. And the reason for this is that after being crucified, after being put in the tomb, on the third day, he rose. And in just a matter of weeks later, his disciples went all around Jerusalem and Judea proclaiming that Jesus had physically, visibly, actually risen from the dead. And they understood what that meant. You know, people don't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen. You know, we try to say that on April Fool's, and people are like, yeah, right, April Fool's. People don't rise from the dead. But if somebody did rise from the dead, that's the most significant event in human history. Because what it does is it shows only the power of God can raise somebody from the dead. You know, we can resuscitate people. Our medical science can do that. But only God can raise people who are dead. And if God chose to raise Jesus, what that meant is everything that Jesus said and did gives us a true testimony about God and who he is. And that's something that brings transformation. People heard that as the disciples preached that message, and they experienced a transformation. Not just because some testimony about some dead guy, but because Jesus was alive and working in people's lives. They heard that message and it resonated, and they knew that there is a living Savior out there that they put trust in and it transformed their lives. They shared that with others and on again. You know, the Bible records a number of those. Think of the 3,000 people in Jerusalem that Peter preached to, some of whom were the very people that were screaming, you know, weeks before, crucify him. So dramatically changed that 3,000 people in one day turned to Christ. A number of people in Samaria, a different place in Samaria, turned to him when Philip went there. A prominent government official of the Queen of Ethiopia turned to him. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his whole household heard the word of Jesus and turned to him. And this guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisee by his own admission, who is persecuting what he saw as a corruption, a heresy, on his way to Damascus, encountered the risen Jesus, and it turned his life around. From being the biggest persecutor of the Jews to being the greatest missionary for Christ. Time and time again, the list goes on throughout every era in church history and continues in people's lives today. I'm here because God did a work in my life. And many of you could stand up and say, yep, me too. Me too. Jesus is still at work transforming lives. And that wouldn't be happening today. It couldn't be happening today unless Jesus had really risen from the dead, unless he was a risen and alive Savior and not a dead one. Psalm 3:16, probably many of you know, gives us testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We oftentimes don't read onwards to see that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. There are two responses to Jesus Christ, to believe or to not believe, to seek a relationship with him or to avoid having a relationship with him. And the message of the Bible is that God respects everybody's choice in that. If anybody is not interested in having a relationship with Jesus, God doesn't force anybody to do that. God will thereby not force anybody to spend eternity with Jesus against their will. But the offer's there. The living water that Jesus offers is there. And that's why I want to give an opportunity. If you're here today, if you've not committed your life to Christ, if you don't know where you stand with him, or you need to process through some things, you want to talk about some stuff, I'd like to arrange a time to do that with you. I don't want to, you know, make you come down and do that here, but after service, if you'd like to talk, come, we'll exchange contact details, find a time to meet, I'll take you out for coffee or something like that. I'd love to be able to just have an open and honest dialogue with you, hear your story, and share what God's done in my life. Maybe answer some questions that may be barriers in your heart. For those who are seeking relationship with Jesus, Jesus promises that living water and eternal life. But it's a reminder to us that we also, just like the Samaritan woman, we can't be trying to drink from the living water and yet also trying to have our hip flask on the side. It's not going to work. It's empty. We have to deal with the sin in our lives. And my prayer is that you will have the courage and the strength to do that. I'm going to close this with that today. I'm going to ask the band. I think you've got a closing song now. So why don't you guys come up and get ready for that. Next week, if you'd like to come back and join us, I want to take a step to look at that. How it is that Jesus works to bring about spiritual growth in us. And I want to share what I think is one of the most pivotal passages in Scripture that deals with that. But I'm going to close this with a word of prayer and then turn it on to Howard and the gang to lead us out. Father, we thank you for the transformation that you do. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I look at many of my brothers and sisters around you here, and I know, I've heard their stories. I rejoice in what you have done in theirs. You are a good God, a God that is offering living water, that is offering the good stuff. Father, we confess that we are people who think we can do it better ourselves. Oh, that we were smart enough to recognize that we can't, and that our best efforts simply leave us broken and unsatisfied. Father, I pray that you would give us that wisdom. Put it before our eyes every day to know that turning to you is the only thing that will satisfy. And that once we get that taste, we will grab onto it with two hands and never let go. Father, I pray for any here who don't know that. Who maybe trying to figure out, you know, is this an April Fool's joke or not? Father, I can see, we all know what you've done in history and so many of your people. I pray that you would give anybody that's wavering on this a chance to look at it authentically. To taste and see what you have to offer. Father, I ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.